The Bible study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning and welcome. This is the hour known as Ask the Pastor here on KFUO Radio. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks again to Pastor Lukomsky for some we had a little bit of fun with it, but very serious text this morning. As we went through the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, the preservation of Lot, and the events that followed therein. But now we move on to other things, unless you'd like to continue on that line of discussion. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. Joining us is Pastor Matt Clark from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Waterloo, where that world famous, that band of renown, the Waterloo German band,
that's right.
It calls home, and from there they set out around the globe, literally, you know, playing that wonderful oompa music.
You bet. Yeah, good.
Do I show my heritage a bit too much there?
Well,
my heritage showing?
It seems. But it seems like that's what Waterloo is known for. You know, the band is kind of aging over the years, but still, that's at least in the St. Louis metro area, that's what we're known for. And we have a sister city celebration. We're sister cities with a city over in Germany.
You know, say it's a love connection, but there is a connection here between you and Pastor Lukomsky, so we're sort of joining these 2 hours together.
Yeah, he's a tough act to follow. Boy, he does a great job on the Bible study, as always, but he was also my vicarage supervisor. So going through the seminary, it's a four-year process, and that third year is your vicarage year, your internship-type year. So I had a whole year to hang out with Pastor John Lukomsky over in New Athens in Darmstadt, and just a great experience, and his wife Lynn as well, just...
So is there any truth of the rumor that you had to be deprogrammed when that year was done?
Boy, your supervisor is no kidding. Really does shape who you are as a pastor.
Yeah, I tease a little bit, but they have probably the greatest influence. Because you actually get to drive this bus for a while.
In many ways. I mean, you are one-on-one with that person for an entire year, you know, making visits, preaching, teaching, all of those different aspects of the pastoral ministry. And blessed to have a great supervisor.
So do you like the ministry? Is it a good job?
Yeah, it's a pretty good gig, I guess.
It is? It is a good gig?
No, I love it. Love it. And just love working with God's people, being able to be in the Word every day, and the variety of pranks. I just love that, working with young and old, everyone in between, and just no 2 days are alike, which on one hand kind of drives me crazy, but on the other hand, just what a blessing, what a variety to serve in so many different ways.
Well, you've been in ministry how long?
Almost 5 years.
5 years. Yeah. Okay, so I guess you're going to stay in this job for a while then.
Yeah, it's a pretty good fit so far.
I'd say that because if you notice that the trend in the United States today is 5 years is pretty much it for most people that are employed. You move on to something else.
Yeah, and even for pastors, there's some truth to that as well. And I think our synod has kind of recognized that trend, and one of the things they've done to kind of remedy that, or at least kind of deal with that, is the PALS program. Our synod has this program for those that have been out generally 3 years or less. They're able to get together with fellow pastors who are new to the ministry, as well as kind of a mentoring pastor. And I was a part of that program, and just a real blessing to be able to be open and share different struggles and joys those first few years of ministry.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. Going to start with something a little bit controversial. I don't know if you followed what happened to Rush Limbaugh.
Yeah, those comments you made about that the student at Georgetown.
Yeah, and setting aside the whole argument about how it's become politically incorrect to call a thing what it actually is, and not implying anything. I'm just saying, in our politically correct culture, people who eat too much are not called fat; they're called calorically challenged, and so on and so on and so on, that kind of thing. The double standard that exists, especially the double standard that's applied to people that profess Christ and have a faith that they maybe even once in a while drag into public for people to see, like maybe homeschooling your kids or something like this. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. With this double standard, it seems grossly unfair, but let me play some remarks from a very recent Bill Maher show. You know Bill Maher?
Sure, yeah, not a regular viewer, but yeah, I know who he is.
Vulgarian of the highest order. Yeah. And I don't say that judgmentally. I say that because he uses vulgarity regularly in his shticks on his mm-hmm. program. So mm-hmm. he is what he does. Okay, here's recently what he had to say about Adam and Eve, and he ties this into Rick Santorum, who I think has either rightly or wrongly made his Christianity part of the presidential campaign in which he is running.
Mm-hmm.
Check this out.
But I bring up the old tale of the poisoned apple. No, not Snow White. That's a fairy tale. Because the Adam and Eve story is taken literally by half the country, and it's no coincidence that the type of tree which God forbade Adam and Eve eating from was the tree of knowledge. Rick Santorum homeschools his children because he does not want them eating that apple. He wants them locked up in the Christian madrasa that is the family living room, not out in public where they could be infected by the virus of reason. If you're a kid and the only adult you've ever met are mom and dad, and well, then they're also the smartest adults you've ever met. Why not keep it that way? Why mess up paradise with a lot of knowledge? After all, a mind is a terrible thing to open.
Now, you didn't hear because I did such a brilliant job of editing that, but there were some vulgarities in there that I snipped out.
Well, thanks for doing that.
For the sake of our audience here. So what do you make of this? You know, you see, you guys, you're just cave-dwelling, club-dragging, monobrowed troglodytes,
mm-hmm.
afraid of knowledge, fire, ooh, bad.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. Well, first, it wasn't an apple necessarily. Just want to point that out. So he needs to review those first few chapters of Genesis, but seriously, you know, it was that forbidden fruit and, you know, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Boy, I mean, what that brought to Adam and Eve, the knowledge of sin and death, that they aren't God. That's the knowledge it brought, you know. And what immediately came to my mind listening to that was our epistle reading this past Sunday, at least over at Emmanuel in Waterloo. What we had as our reading was from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and Paul is dealing with really the same issue, you know, almost 2,000 years ago, where he talks about the word of the cross being folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And then he goes on to talk about how the cross is a stumbling block to Jews, folly to Gentiles. You know, and in the eyes of the world, it does look like folly, you know, that not just the fall, but also that redemption, the Savior coming into the world, Jesus. It just looks like foolishness. It doesn't make sense. It's not logical, but yet that's what God has done for us.
And to relate this back, as I mentioned, to Limbaugh, the fewer were his remarks imprudent and very, mm-hmm. you know, undiplomatic. He could have probably made his point a better way. And has apologized for it in a couple of different forms now. Don't hear anyone calling for Bill Maher when he refers to Christian madrasas as the equivalency of the family.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so why this double standard, do you think? And why do we tolerate this double standard?
Yeah. Good question. And lots of possible answers, I think. You know, why this double standard? Well, perhaps, you know, the media today, I think you could kind of point to, perhaps, you know, and point some blame. But I think, you know, we can look at ourselves as Christians, too, you know, to be able to stand up at some point and to speak up, you know, when offensive things like this are said. So I'm glad we're bringing it up today like we are and asked the pastor. Because now's the opportunity to address it, to discuss it, and that's the right thing to do.
Well, you know, as I recall, and I could be wrong because I don't know all things, though I do read quite a bit, don't remember the last time a kid brought a gun to a homeschool and shot his teacher.
Yeah.
Don't remember the last time homeschools were distributing condoms or forcing girls to get, you know, the HPV
mm-hmm,
vaccine.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if Bill Maher took a look at public schools versus homeschooling, you could maybe understand that the public school isn't necessarily a great place to send your kids.
Sure. Yeah, when you look at the problems today, homeschooling doesn't sound so bad, you know, in some respects. But, you know, and really, you know, we should yearn for that paradise again. You know, and I mean, homeschooling aside, just to return to Eden, to return to that time where there wasn't sin, where it truly was paradise. that should be something that we want to return to. You know, in some ways it would be more comfortable to escape the world entirely and just, but we're not called to do that either. But we do have, as Christians, this yearning, this longing for paradise, and we look forward to heaven, to the new Eden, when one day things will be put right again.
Yeah. Well, there one time, at least in the way we conducted ourselves civilly in culture, there was this understanding that there was at least a call to our higher nature, that even though you may be behind closed doors, something less than what you represent in public, you don't drag it into public and make it something of which people should be respectful and encouraging. And I think, you know, that's why people perhaps had a hard time understanding how to react to this woman, her name I think was Fluke, that went before Congress and talked about how she wanted the government to pay for her birth control.
Yeah.
Okay. You know, 50 years ago, you would never have seen that discussed in public.
Yeah.
And, you know, 50 years ago was 19, what, 60-something, you know, mid-60s.
Yeah.
You know?
Times have changed.
Yeah.
And, you know, with Rush Limbaugh's comments, you know, if we want to talk about that just a little bit, you know, what kind of, you know, what he said may be inappropriate, and especially the way in which he said it. But I think, personally, the bigger issue here that I'm a little upset with Rush about is that his comments concerning contraceptives, you know, it's bringing that whole discussion about this healthcare issue back to contraceptives and even a woman's rights. Personally, I think the much bigger issue isn't contraceptives and all this, but it's religious freedom. And I'm a little upset with Rush Limbaugh about taking the line away from that, because really the issue here is the right for a church to be able to do as it chooses and not have to follow a mandate from the government to do something that's opposed to what it stands for, to what it believes.
I think he has made that point as well, but the controversy distracted from it.
It's just kind of overshadowed.
The problem was,
you bet.
But the thing is, even though his words may have been imprudent, was he wrong in what he said?
Yeah. You know, I think really at the root of what he said, you know, in my mind, not necessarily wrong. You know, should we as citizens, as taxpayers, have to pay for someone else's contraception? Or not just that, not just birth control, but even some medications that cause an abortion. When you come right down to it, a life that's been conceived in that womb, no matter how young or how or early that life is. You know, I take issue with that as a Christian.
505-7850-1800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. If you'd like to join us, phone lines, mail server is up and running as well. You can get in right now. To follow on your point about religious freedom and Bill Maher's comments, here's a headline for you. Hillary Clinton: extremists want to control women and their health decisions. Mm-hmm. Now, you see, I thought I heard a little extremist in your voice there a moment ago. I thought you were a little bit of a control freak here, you know, especially as a pastor. Who are you to tell people what they should and shouldn't do?
Yeah, you know, especially this healthcare issue, you know, if you take it away from birth control and use some sort of other illustration, I think you can see the absurdity more. You know, if the government would force all women, for instance, or all churches to wear purple hats or something like that, you know, just to make it kind of absurd. You know, we would say, well, no, churches shouldn't force people to wear purple hats. Churches shouldn't be forced to do that, provide that, purple hats for all their members, for their employees. But yet here, you know, it's a similar thing, that the church, you know, religious groups are being forced to provide something that they don't necessarily agree with. And again, it's not that we don't like women or, you know, and as...
Well, you must not, because, you know, you Lutheran Church Missouri Synod guys, you don't ordain women.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
Brother,
yeah.
You're not with culture. The rest of the world's doing it.
Yeah. And that's what it looks like on the surface. And that's why, you know, we have to have discussions like this and talk about these issues.
Here's the first line of the story regarding Hillary Clinton. She appeared before the Women of the World Summit this past Monday in New York City. And the story, this is the first line. It says, U.S. Secretary of State Hillary Clinton's speech in New York City stopped just short of actually naming and pointing to the Catholic Church and others who opposed the Obama administration's contraceptive mandate. That being said, she did have plenty to say about extremists and their battle against women.
Mm-hmm.
So I think we understand what the implication here is that, you know, when you acquiesce to the idea that the government is the provider of all things good, you think they might catch on to the idea that perhaps they're almost godlike mm-hmm. in what they can and cannot do.
Yeah, you have to be careful about what you receive from the government because, yeah. you know, the government has that much more control. As you kind of by the purse strings, we're going through this over in Illinois now with when it comes to adoption.
That's been going on for a while.
Foster care.
We did stories on the Studio A program going back mm-hmm. almost 2 years mm-hmm. on how long this fight's been going on.
You bet. But again, Clinton's, you know, remarks are bringing it back to a contraceptive issue, a women's rights issue, and that's really, it's the issue's bigger and broader than that. It's a religious rights issue in my mind. I don't know if you saw the, you've probably talked about this on the show, but, you know, President Harrison, the president of our synod,
yes.
appearing before members of Congress to discuss these very things along with other religious leaders. And personally, I really appreciate him doing that, to give us a voice to speak up, because I think now is the time to start speaking up. You know, as a pastor, sometimes you wonder, you know, when do you start speaking about church and state issues? You know, I mean, certainly we always do in our teaching and preaching to a certain extent, but about specific issues in church and state. And I think this is one instance where pastors can, in good conscience, can and should speak up about preserving our religious freedom.
Well, we should endeavor to live at peace with all men.
Mm-hmm.
But there do come times, especially when the state, I think, finds itself... And tell me what you think, Pastor. When the state is in a position to lord its authority over the church, well, now the ability to live at peace with one another has been challenged.
Mm-hmm.
And I think you're right. You have to stand up and speak.
When I think of the apostles, you know, in Acts, you know, we must obey God rather than men. You know, there comes a point where...
President Harrison referred to that.
Yeah. Well, good. And it comes a point where that is the case and where what the church is doing what the state is doing or forcing the church to do goes against the clear teaching of the Word of God, it's time to stand up.
You know, I've talked about this a couple of times, but not for a while. It's good to emphasize, I think, once more, what was lost in the whole contraceptive business is that when this first came up, this Health and Human Services mandate, the bishops of the Roman Church issued a letter to be read to their parishioners.
Mm-hmm.
Their parishioners also extend to those who serve in the armed forces. And the Roman chaplains were told by the chief of chaplains of the army not to read the letter. Now, what that was the government directly interfering with the liturgical practice of a worship mm-hmm. service. So it's not just about religious freedom. It's about they're there in the church with you now as the pastor telling you what you may and may not do. In this context, with chaplains, but if they can do it there.
Yes, you know, where do you draw the line? And, keep our chaplains in your prayers. And, you know, I hand it to them. They've got a challenge, you know, to stay faithful and also to work within what they can do within that context of the military. But you're right. You know, I wonder about that, too. We see it in other places right now over in England. I know hot topic is whether or not churches will be allowed to decide whether to marry homosexuals or not. You know, we see homosexual marriage legalized there. Since the state's allowing it, you know, many clergy see the next step is that the state's going to mandate that the church needs to do that. And so it's kind of a slippery slope. And so now's the time really to sound the alarm in many ways, to be informed, and as Christians to not be lazy, but to speak on this topic and also speak to your congressman or congresswoman about what's happening right now in our society.
So how does the church... it's going to sound odd to say it this way, but how does the church speak to itself to the point when you have someone like Secretary of State Clinton standing up and talking about, in the broader context, the church is a repressor of women,
mm-hmm.
or at least the Orthodox traditional church? I don't think she'd have a problem with the Episcopal Church or some other churches mm-hmm. that are very liberal. Are we not our own worst enemy? I have a story. You know, you mentioned the gay marriage thing. Here, this comes. This is dated today. You know, it's an AP Wire copy story. In 2009, the Episcopal Church officially began laying the groundwork for gay marriage ceremonies to occur within its houses of worship.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and they're releasing their proposed rites of gay marriage. You know, maybe people like Secretary of State Clinton or President Obama, or, you know, even people on the other side of the fence, you know, on the Republican side, who take the same view of the church, maybe we've fostered them. Maybe we've encouraged them to feel this way. Maybe we've emboldened them to take their bigotry against Christians and bring it into the public light, because it's now acceptable, because we've allowed this to sort of fester in our own midst.
Mm-hmm. You bet. You know, when I think to many, it looks like the church isn't united on many of these issues when it comes to homosexuality, when it comes to, you know, even different women's issues, I suppose. But it looks like the church isn't united. And when that's the case, you know, then that sends mixed messages. So at the local congregation, I think what needs to happen is, just in our daily preaching and teaching, our study of God's Word, we deal with some of these issues. We discuss them, we talk about them, so that when they do come up, we're equipped to be able to give an answer to them and a reason for why we believe what we believe from the Word of God. And then during times when specific things come up, boy, deal with it specifically. You know, talk it over.
505-780-1800-730-2727. Let's spend a moment or two before we have to go to the break here talking a little bit more about this. Let me just read for you very briefly. The traditional vows in the Episcopal Church went something to the effect of this. In the name of I, Bob, give myself to you, Nancy. I will support and care for you, enduring all things, bearing all things. I will hold and cherish you in times of plenty, in times of want. I will honor and keep you, forsaking all others. As long as we both shall live, this is my solemn vow. Okay, that's the traditional one. Here's how the new one goes. Who presents Bob and Steve, who seek the blessing of God and the church on their love and life together? They say, we do. Do you promise to love, respect, and pray for Bob and Steve, and do all in your power to stand with them in the life they will share?
Mm-hmm.
They answer, we do. And then the pastor at that point will say, Bob and Steve, you have come before God and the church to make public your commitment to one another and to ask God's blessing. Bob, do you freely and unreservedly offer yourself to... This is sounding creepy already,
yeah,
as you read through,
yeah,
it, to Steve. Answer, I do. Will you live together in faithfulness and holiness of life as long as you both shall live?
Mm-hmm.
Etc. And that's the way that rite...
Yeah. I read that story, too, but I didn't see what the changes to the rite had been. And I was wondering about that. You know,
yeah,
when we do this, and we marry people, we quote things like, well, Scripture,
yeah,
like Genesis,
yeah,
and,
yeah,
Ephesians, and husbands,
yeah,
and wives.
Yes.
You know, what Scripture are they going to quote for, you know, to bless this union? And
Leviticus, what, 22:8?
Yeah, not the Christmas cups.
Let's
that
not
one
go
up
there, yeah. Mm-hmm.
But, you know, boy, you know, to live in holiness in this union, you know, that's already,
yeah,
a lost cause, you know.
Let's quickly bring David in here. David, we've got about a minute and a half before the break. Get your question in real quick.
Okay. That almost brought my breakfast up. just one quickie. You know, when Hillary Clinton made that statement about the church being repressive, I wonder if all these radical feminists and all the homosexuals lived in the Middle East and talk about repression, those people would tear them apart if they held those views over there. And it seems ironic that they want to punish the church for their views, but if they lived in a different part of the world, they'd all be dead. So that's just my comment.
All right, David, thank you. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that is one distinction to be made. You know, I guess if you want to look at radical Christians, you get the nutty, mm-hmm, Westboro bunch. I've got, mm-hmm, a story about them. When you get the radical Muslims, they'll blow you up.
Yeah. So, I mean, good point, David.
Kill you.
It's about your cultural context, too. And,
yeah,
you know, they have the freedom for their freedom of speech to express those things here in this nation. But we as a church should also have the religious freedom to also,
absolutely,
marry who we choose to marry and not marry who we shouldn't marry.
Well, and it's called about, it, well, it is, there is free association here. You know, we have the freedom to associate with whom we will,
mm-hmm,
especially in the church.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, it's crazy. It's almost like the in Denmark, you know, you don't necessarily have to be a Christian to be hired into the state church as a pastor.
Mm-hmm.
Matter
Isn't
of fact,
that something?
I read a story not that long ago about Wiccans.
Mm-hmm.
And, wow.
Yeah.
Hey, have you got the Bieber fever? When we come back. When we come
back.
That
sounds nasty.
The Bieber fever is running wild in the press. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We'll be right back.
Servanthood is a core value of Concordia Seminary. To be a servant is alien to so many people in our society. Even some clergy take on authoritarian airs. But Jesus, Son of God and Lord of all, came as a servant. We want Concordia graduates to model servanthood to their congregations and to their communities. Servanthood, that's the Christian way.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Two so-called ethicists published an article in a major publication, the Journal of Medical Ethics. I and other pro-life leaders have long said killing unborn babies opens the door to infanticide. Now you have proof. The authors wrote, "The same reasons which justify abortion should also justify the killing of the potential person when it is at the stage of a newborn." Yes, they're advocating parents have a right to kill their newborn even when the child is merely an inconvenience. And they set no time limitation on allowing the born child to be killed, calling it an afterbirth abortion. I've posted the article on our website, and I encourage you to read it and share it with others. Visit today's broadcast link at lifeissues.org. We must wake America out of this apathetic sleep.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
You may know Thrivent Financial for Lutherans as a Fortune 500 organization, but did you know we're committed to excellence in financial services and caring for others? That's why we're proud to support the St. Louis area and those who live here. Find out more about the unique ways we give back to the communities we serve. In Chesterfield, call me, Matthew Kloss, at 314-783-4213. That's 314-783-4213.
What percentage of your wages or possessions should you give to God? The incident referred to as the widow's mite concludes with her giving 100% of her possessions to God. How many of you meet that requirement? Or is the episode of Jesus meeting with the widow saying something else? It's our next broadcast with Pastor Mark Smith. 1 o'clock, Monday through Friday.
On KFUO Radio.
How would you like to enhance your legacy to your family and continue your legacy supporting God's mission through KFUO with a planned gift? A planned gift will enable you to increase your annual income, eliminate capital gains tax on assets, and receive a significant tax deduction. You can even list KFUO as a designated beneficiary of your life insurance policy or IRA. Call today, ask for Joni, and explore all the benefits of planned giving to KFUO.
The Evangelical Christian vote could decide today's Alabama and Mississippi primaries. Emory University political science professor Merle Black says,
"Most of the voters will be evangelical Christians. And those are individuals who would probably favor Newt Gingrich, Rick Santorum, more so than a Mitt Romney."
He says evangelicals are likely to make up two-thirds or more of today's Republican primary voters.
"If the evangelicals were united around a single candidate, then they would probably determine who's going to win that primary in Mississippi and the primary in Alabama."
But Black says if evangelical Christians continue to split their votes between Santorum and Gingrich,
"Mitt Romney could do well among the non-evangelical voters. They're a minority, but they're still important. And if he does well among them and then picks up some of the other evangelicals, then he could do quite well."
Caucuses also are being held today in Hawaii and American Samoa. I'm Steve Coleman.
Good morning and welcome back to Ask the Pastor here on listener-supported KFUO Radio, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. Before we go to the phone callers, let me tell you that Pastor Matt Clark is our guest this morning. Before we go back to the phones, Pastor Clark, going to the break, I said, do you have the Bieber fever? The Bieber fever, that's what they're calling it. Here's the headline from the London Daily Mail. Now, this is from across the pond. It says, is Justin Bieber addicted to ink? Singer adds to his collection of religious artwork and tattoos and gets praying hands tattooed on his leg. And we'll talk about that after we take some phone calls here. But my question to you is, who has more of an influence on your kids? Your pastor?
Or Bieber.
Or Justin Bieber. Let's go to the phones and talk first with Lael. Lael, good morning. Thank you for calling.
Good morning, Roland. Morning, Pastor.
Good morning.
I'm in the medical profession, so Bieber fever usually means giardia. Drinking the water in the mountains.
Yeah.
Anyway, with the homosexual agenda and so forth, and even the abortion and people are living together before marriage and pornography, I think the saddest part of it is that people do not understand the implications of remaining in that situation. It's sad because they might be mad that people are bringing up and saying it's against Scripture or, you know, God's will. And it is, because we were designed by Him and we belong to Him. So the implication of remaining in that sin, of any of our sins, is very dangerous eternally, as well as just the physical and emotional and physical aspect of those situations.
You bet. Yeah, and that's the thing. When we respond to this as Christians or as pastors, as a church, we want to do it in a loving way, speak the truth in love. And that's the challenge. You know, on the one end, you know, we don't necessarily want to alienate a homosexual, for instance, and close our doors to them. But on the other hand, we don't want to, on the other extreme, just be accepting and open of homosexuality or whatever the sin may be. So we have to have that middle ground where, centered in Christ, we condemn the sin, but yet we also proclaim the good news of forgiveness through Jesus Christ, the same forgiveness that all of us need. You know, so that's a challenge, and that's not an easy thing to do. But I think what's key is to always remember that we're doing this out of love, because, like you said, this is wrong, and we have their best intentions in mind, their spiritual well-being, their eternal well-being, and because of that, we speak the truth of God's word.
And that's why I think too with Bill Mayer, we're not obnoxious like he is. In respect to replying to him, because he's in a sad place too, definitely. And even though he's obnoxious, we can't be obnoxious back to him. We have to somehow pray and develop some way to help him understand.
You bet. And that's not always easy, is it?
No, it's not. And it's not fun either.
Well, while we've got Lael on the line, Pastor Clark, to whom is the greater sin? The sinner, or the one who tells them that their sin is not a sin, but actually a virtue?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, both are wrong. You know, I don't know which one's the greater, Roland, but both are wrong. And, you know, I think that second one that you mentioned is the one we kind of ignore sometimes. You know, we're pretty quick to point out that homosexuality is a sin, or whatever the sexual sin, or whatever sin may be. But we're kind of slow to remember that as Christians, and especially, you know, I think in some ways as pastors, and we have the responsibility of pointing out, the sin, calling sin a sin. And if we know that it is, if we know a person's living in a destructive lifestyle that's harming them, harming their relationship with God, and we don't say anything, we don't pray for them, then guess who else is at fault now, too? We are.
Yeah, we sin off because it is our responsibility to work with them. Yeah. To help them understand the sin.
You bet. We've been blessed with that knowledge of God's word of law and gospel, but we also have the responsibility then to share that with others too. And when we neglect to, we're at fault. We talk about the sins of omission, right? You know,
right.
We sin by what I've done and by what I've left undone. And that's the one that really gets us. Boy, what I've left undone. There's so many things. And we ask for the Lord's forgiveness, and we ask for the strength to do those things that are tough to do.
Right. Thank you very much.
Thanks,
Lael.
Good to hear from you. Yeah, that's a good point there. But you see, that goes back to the church as its own worst enemy. And again, I'm speaking about church very broadly, as we read these new rites of same-sex marriage in the Episcopal Church. You know,
yeah. It's sending a mixed message, and, you know, it, you can really see what churches look to God's Word as the authority, and actually the Bible as the Word of God, not just pick and choose what they want to believe out of it.
I was thinking about the verse about, you know, the one who causes one of these little ones to sin.
Yeah.
It would be better that the millstone be cast around their neck and to be chucked far off the coast into the sea. So if you have entire churches telling people that things that for millennia have clearly been sinful, that they're now virtuous and God-pleasing, and they bring them into the church and then support and encourage that behavior, that's why I asked, to whom is the greater sin?
Yeah. Yeah, you bet. And, you know, in Jesus' words, you know, that they'd be cast in the sea. You know, I think those, you know, it sounds pretty harsh.
Yeah.
It's like the destructive Sodom sounds pretty harsh.
You know, pluck out your eye, cut off your hand. No, nothing harsh in Scripture, no.
But I think it just shows his love for Christians and for, you know, little ones, you know, as he says there, that they shouldn't be led into sin. You know, that's how great Jesus' love is for each one of us. You know, and to lead someone to sin by what we say or by what we don't say, what we leave out, is wrong.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Good morning, Linda. You're up next with Pastor Clark.
Good morning, Brother Roland. Hi, Pastor.
Hi, Linda.
Well, I just got to share with you, this morning the Lord helped me to put up my new clothesline and make some new clothes props for my sheets to be hung out. And I, you know, that's the way He does. He helps us. And when we talk about sin, when we talk about manifest sin, it's a symptom, and all we can do is diagnose it and realize the remedy is Jesus and His help. His help in even the smallest, simplest thing in our life. And if they're not taught, if people are not taught that He will help them, and if they're not taught that God's speaks to us through His Son, and, you know, people harden their heart against that voice. And He says, when you hear His voice, don't harden your heart. Know it's Him helping you, and know it's Him that can deliver you. And if it were not for Jesus Christ helping us, you know, sin is just rebellion is all it is, rebellion against God. And when we don't have God and when we don't have Christ helping us, then Satan is going to make a big joke out of us. And that's why people look, you know, it's just a mockery of what God created people to be. And it's very sad. And the only people that can pull them out of the fire is someone who tells them about Jesus and the power to help them even, you know, hang a clothesline. He can help them out of this. But the rebellion, you know, that's been since the beginning of time, like you were studying last hour. You know, it's just, you know, and the remedy is Christ.
You bet. And, you know, to have the strength to speak that word of truth is, like you said, with the help of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's not easy. If you're the pastor counseling the young couple that's living together, if you're the family member that knows that one of your, you know, brothers or sisters or niece or nephew stuck in a particular sin, it's tough to speak God's word to them. But with this help, we do.
Even Jesus, He is speaking to them.
When
they're doing that, He is speaking. And, you know, it like it says in Hebrews chapter 3, several times it says, when you hear His voice, harden not your hearts. Don't harden your heart, because he's saying, come unto me, and I will give you rest. I will give you the help you need to get out of this.
Yeah. And when
alive.
You bet. Yeah. And when we speak God's word to them, we just trust that it doesn't return empty. That's what He says. That's what He promises.
Yeah, it won't.
and the result that it produces isn't up to you and me. Like you said, it's up to God and Him working on their hearts and lives and through His word, that means.
That's right. God bless you.
Yeah. You
Thank
too,
you.
Linda.
Take care, Linda. Thank you for the call. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. Can we stay on this theme for a moment of the church as its own worst enemy?
Sure.
And how we should respond to some of these things. Don't know if you saw that the atheists, you know, kind of, the atheists are kind of in a Me Too, you know, state of mind right now. because, you know, the Pope comes into a city and they have these great big youth rallies. John Paul II mm-hmm. was very,
oh, yeah.
you know, was
yeah.
big on that. And
tremendous.
Lots of, you know, and people, you know, camping out in the middle of fields mm-hmm. and all that to have mass with him the next day and that sort of thing. And then you had Glenn Beck, who did his big rally, you know, on the on the mall
in
Washington, D.C.,
yep.
last August.
Sure.
And now, you know, the Tea Party has done this as well in many places. Now the atheists want to get into the act. Everybody wants to get into the act, as the old line goes. Have you heard about the Reason Rally?
The Reason Rally.
The Reason oh, Rally, boy. As opposed to the Unreason mm-hmm. Rally. Coming up the 24th of this month, D.C., on the mall, Westboro Baptist Church set to clash with atheists at Woodstock for non-belief.
All right.
Here
so are
go.
They planning on doing that?
Well, fasten your seatbelts. It says, the Reason Rally, the upcoming event that atheists are heralding as a Woodstock of non-belief. That in itself implies things.
Yeah.
All right, I don't want to go. They've invited. Now, see, this is the thing is, they've invited the Westboro Baptist Church to come and protest.
Interesting.
And dutifully, Westboro has accepted.
Yeah, no doubt.
No doubt. And this now becomes the face of the church. And then I go back to what I said about the state of mind of people like perhaps the president and the HHS mandate and Hillary Clinton mm-hmm. and the oppressive mm-hmm. church. This becomes the face of the church because of popular culture and the news media.
Mm-hmm.
So what do you as a pastor do? How do you scream, no, not me?
Yeah, I know. We just kind of get all up together a lot of times. And, you know, that's what's in the news, this Westboro and the crazy things they do. And sometimes there's a kernel of truth to what they do.
Yeah.
But yet the way they do it just alienates people and isn't in a very loving, Christ-like way. So anyway, it sounds like this Reason Fest or whatever it's called, they realize that this church gets the press, so they've invited them to come, and, you know, it's probably going to make the news. So it already has.
Sadly, I think they're being invited because they're going to be the clown at the party.
Yeah, just kind of make a mockery of them.
Yeah.
It can very well be.
They put out these little tweet messages talking about this organizer of this Reason Fest. He is a blasphemer of huge proportions. He promotes rebellion against God using the platform God gave him, and he will have a hot spot in hell. Quote, unquote. That's from Megan Phelps Roper, who I believe is the daughter of Mr. Phelps, who is the head of this church, the Westboro Baptist Church. You know, they talk about the fool in his heart says there is no God. Is that really the best way to confront the fool? I mean, do you stand there with a sign and say, godless sodomite, you will burn in hell someday?
Well, is that how you would want to be confronted?
I have my days.
Yeah.
Perhaps, I don't know.
You know, yeah, but, you know, to speak the truth to them, certainly, but you know, to have that relationship with someone, too, is so important, you know, and on the national level like this, you know, I mean, maybe it's a little different, but, you know, if there's an atheist we know in our own lives or someone who's agnostic or skeptical, I think it's key to really have that relationship with them and, again, to speak to them out of love for that person. You know, unfortunately, this church in particular comes off as this so abrasive in their message, and the way in which they say things is just a turnoff, I think, a lot of times.
Mm-hmm. They build this as a gathering that shall be known as the largest secular event in history. No, that's the World Cup.
That's secular, too, right? That's not a religious
now
gathering.
Now, that's hubris, you know, the reason, the world, yeah. the largest, no, that's the World Cup.
Yeah.
Trust me, it is. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Jim, good morning. You're up next.
Good morning, Pastor Clark.
Hey, Jim.
I just want to comment as a lay person, and Roland, I think you go along with this as well.
I am one,
yes. It's a time in our church where I believe the laity, if ever we're going to be prayerful for and supportive of our Christian pastors, And now is the time to shine, you know. And I'm just so thankful. I think you mentioned the PALS program or ministry, and there's PLI and there's Grace Place.
Mm-hmm.
You know, our pastors and full-time church workers that are highly involved and really giving God's wisdom and preaching and teaching in a manner that shows forth the love of Christ, the love of God for the sinner, but yet having to point to these sins and to condemn them in the eyes of God, not the sinner, the sin, condemn the sin, mm-hmm. not the sinner, really takes some creative preaching and teaching these days, and not that it always hasn't, but I think even more so today with everything we're confronted with in the church, especially with our form of government now. And so anyway, I just thank God for you, Pastor Clark, and you too, Roland.
Thank you.
As a committed layperson. And just would say to anyone listening, please take serious our role as Christian lay people and stewards of the church, and be helpful, supportive, and prayerful for our pastors.
Yeah. Well, thanks, Jim. I appreciate
thank
that
you,
so
Jim.
Much. I mean, anytime, you know, Jim, like you mentioned, anyone says that they're praying for me, that means a lot. It's tremendous, you know, for lay people to take the time to pray for their pastors and ask that the Lord would give them strength and wisdom and to be able to preach faithfully and also skillfully from the pulpit. And in turn, we as pastors pray for you. I mean, you're the ones out there as lay people out on the front line in a lot of ways, you know, in the world day in and day out. And so you're in my prayers as you speak the truth in love.
There is a tremendous force that I think the LCMS can harness here, because other pastors have said it. I've taken it to heart, and I believe it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the most dangerous man in the world is a layman with a catechism. And that's why they fear us.
You bet.
Because, you know, when Luther put that small catechism and a large catechism together, you know, there are answers mm-hmm. in there. You raise your kids by it.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. I mean, I'm a LCMS pastor, so of course I believe this, but yeah, we have the truth, you know, really.
Absolutely.
And one of the reasons I'm a Lutheran is we stick to the Word of God. Jesus is at the center of what we do and say, and we have the truth, and it's a beautiful truth, and we have that life-saving gospel, and it's just a matter of being bold enough to go out there and share it.
And I should say, woman with a catechism as
oh,
well.
Oh, yeah, like men, women, yeah, children. Oh, you bet.
I don't want to be accused of being one of those oppressive types
sure.
that Hillary Clinton's all
we would never do that.
Knit about. Let's continue with our phone callers here. Jim, good morning. Good to hear from you again, my friend.
Hey, Brother Roland. I just tuned in and heard this pastor talking about the atheist, the fool. And I read a piece in the Metro Voice. It's a paper. It seemed to be a conservative paper. But it really happened in Florida, and the story is true that I'm fixing to tell. And this atheist, he wanted to sue for a day for the atheist, and he hired him a lawyer, went to court, and the lawyer presented it before the judge. The judge just sort of kind of laughed at him and dismissed it. But the lawyer persisted and said the Christians have a day, the Jews have a day, the Muslims have a day, so why not the atheists have a day? So, in short, the judge said, all right, I'll give them a day. He said they can have April the 1st. He just gavel and said, case dismissed. Of course, you know what April the 1st is. It's April Fool's Day. So it seems to me like the judge had some form of religious background. Maybe he was a Christian. It did not say, but he held more or less Christian values anyway. So that's all I wanted to say. I know you got short time, so... Hey,
no, Jim, it's always good to hear from you.
Thanks, Jim. Yeah, there's an attorney in our congregation that sent me an email that had that one in, and that's pretty good.
Let's continue with our callers here this morning and go to John. John, good morning. You're next.
Good morning. I just wanted to make a comment about the private, you know, homeschooling.
Yeah.
And with homeschooling, you're at home, and you don't have social interaction for the children with other students, and I know some homeschooling does have, days where they get together with other children that are homeschooled, but we forget that the Lutheran Church has a wonderful school system where the children have, they're socially integrated with one another during their classes, and they have great academics, but most of all, the teachers are able to tell the students whether they're Lutheran or from other denominations, or perhaps no denomination at all, the love of Christ that they have, that he has for the students and for all others. And that's what's great about the Lutheran schools from, preschool on up to, the Concordia University system. We have a witness there, a mission, where we can tell the world you know, about God, and also provide a great educational system. And also, that's my comment, and I'll just listen to what the pastor has to say.
John, I agree with you completely. Both of my girls, by our choosing, are going to Lutheran schools. One, you know, in Lutheran grade school, my oldest is going to Lutheran South.
That's great.
That's great. That's wonderful. Thank you.
Yeah. Thank you, John. Appreciate that.
Yeah, I was blessed to be able to go to Lutheran schools. I went to Our Savior Lutheran Fenton and then to Lutheran High South, you know, in South County, too, graduate. Yeah. And you bet, you know, it's really, we're blessed. It's a treasure of our church. And really, we have the largest school system of any Protestant church body. I mean, that's remarkable.
Yeah, it is remarkable.
And the caller is exactly right. You know, it's an opportunity to hear the Word of God on a daily basis. To have that modeled, you know, 7 hours a day, every weekday, that's great.
But I think I don't think I would be wrong in saying that if given the opportunity, Bill Maher would extend his comments to religious schools as well.
I don't think he makes the distinction. Catholics, Lutherans, and again, probably would say that it's a place where we shelter our kids, we send them and shelter them, and then now in the real world. And, you know, maybe it's good to not have to be in the real world and to get that firm foundation in God's Word at an early age.
You know, they're going to be exposed to it. See, this you have hit on such a hobby horse that I love to ride, Pastor, and that is, again, as the father of two girls. Boy, talk about the sins of your youth coming back to haunt you. God gives you daughters. and then the whole world, you know, completely changes. Can't we let our kids be kids anymore? I was talking about this Bieber fever thing, and the kid, you know, he's still a teenager, and he's covering himself from nose to knees in tattoos. Mm-hmm. Now, never mind the religious tattoos. But, you know, it used to be that sailors and women that hung out with them had tattoos.
Mm-hmm.
This wasn't, you know, a culturally acceptable thing. And now we've got our kids doing this. And, oh, maybe because it's a religious. Can't we just let our kids be kids?
Yeah. You know, just to have a time of innocence, so to speak. I mean, and I think we're guilty of it as parents. I have a four-year-old myself, a four-year-old girl. So thanks for the heads up there, Ron.
Yeah.
But there was
want to borrow a 15-year-old for 2 weeks?
A little sneak preview, but there was a Colleen Carroll Campbell, who I read her column in the Post-Dispatcher once in a while, pretty good. You know, she talked about how just more and more at an earlier and earlier age, we're really pushing this on our children, especially females, it seems, you know, exposing them to different things and, you know, T-shirts for toddlers that call them a hottie and all this stuff.
Yeah.
And it's kind of like, well, you know.
Yeah, they've coined a phrase for that. It's called prostatots.
Is that right?
Yeah, that's
the boy. You know, and you see these, you know, beauty pageants, not that they're necessarily bad, but, you know, these rare young children really kind of high-pressured into those.
Yeah, just let our kids be kids. Hey, real quick, we've got a minute and a half left here. Let's get a quick email that just came in from John. We're full of Johns today. Good day, Roland and Pastor. I have been trying to witness to some people and try to speak the truth in love concerning our Savior Jesus Christ. I have some folks tell me that Christ returned in 1914 in a way that he returned his attention back to us. My question is, if Jesus says he is with us until the end of the age, has he ever returned his attention away, or has he ever turned his attention away from us? Is this the correct passage to refute that statement that he returned in 1914? That may be a reference to Jehovah's Witnesses, at least.
Yeah, interesting. So, the passage you're referring to the end of the age, you know, the Great Commission, you know, the last chapter of Matthew, lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. I think that's a good passage to start from and to remind people that if God removed his presence from us for just a moment, we'd be goners. You know, not only is he the creator of the heavens and the earth, but the Bible is clear he's also the one that sustains the heavens and the earth in each one of us. He hasn't checked out. He's still here with us. And every breath we take, every beat of our heart is a gracious gift from him. So, yeah, he's still with us. And, you know, I guess maybe this is a figurative return, but on the last day when Christ does return, you know, Scripture's clear again, we're going to know it. Everyone's going to know it, no doubt about it in our minds. And
Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess.
Yeah. And there's lightning in the sky. So it's a great day to look forward to, the day of our Lord.
It'd be an impressive day.
Yeah.
Not for everyone. Well, I guess it would be an impressive day for everyone, but some will rejoice in this and some ain't going to be too happy.
We're talking about
it.
The truth, that's when the truth will be revealed for all to see.
Absolutely. Pastor Matt Clark, thank you for your time this morning.
Thank you.
Good
Great
day.
To be here.
Good lessons. Appreciate that. Take care. All the best to the good folks over to Manuel.
All right. Thank you.
All right, guys. That's it for today. We're back tomorrow with more of Genesis and Ask the Pastor. We'll miss you till then. Bye-bye.
Listen Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.